Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, if you have them, to the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. And I sort of, when I announce that, you know, if I say I'm going to be speaking today from the book of Acts, or some people go, oh, or if I'm going to be speaking from the book of Psalms, oh, I wonder what he's got. I'm going to be speaking from Chronicles, oh. I think the only one that probably is secondary to that maybe is if I said I was going to speak from Numbers, or maybe Deuteronomy. But do you know, we were talking about this in the week, even through those books of the Old Testament that may be sometimes a little bit hard going with all the genealogies and things like that, there are some incredible gems. There are some incredible just moments of God reaching out to his people that we can learn from, that we can glean from through those. And of course, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so that's what we're here for. That's why we look at God's word on a Sunday morning. That's why we read our Bibles through the week. And I just wonder, if you don't have a devotional or a reading plan or something like that, then get one, because it is so absolutely vital to our Christian walk that we are daily immersed in God's word. Make it the first thing you do, the first thing you read in the morning, God's word, the last thing you read before you go to bed, God's word, just even if it's just a few verses, and see how that begins to change your life. There is a challenge that I gave to one of our young people on Friday night during the youth. I'm just trying to unlock this, and it was to spend. I just realized I hadn't set my stopwatch. It was to spend more time in a week in God's words than you do in your phone. Because how many of us spend so much time immersed in this or in the iPad or in our electronics or whatever it is? And I don't have an issue with that. I use my phone daily. I use my iPad daily. And of course, I've got God's word on my phone and on my iPad. But the challenge is then to spend more time looking at God's word than I do at social media, than I do at my text messages or whatever. 1 Chronicles 16, verses 1 to 4. They brought the ark of God. There was a voice crack there. Don't know what happened. Let me start again. They brought the ark of God. How's that? And they set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. After David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each Israelite man and woman. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to extol, thank, and praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Cake of dates, anyone? No. I can't stand dates. I think they're horrible. But anybody like dates? Does anybody eat them, not just at Christmas? Okie dokie. They brought the ark of God, and they set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. You see, David had specified a place for the ark. He had set a place aside for God. They set it inside the tent that David pitched for it, and they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. Do you know, when we seek God's face, it puts us in place. This chapter and the one before it tell a wonderful story. Excuse me, I'm going to have a drink because I'm really struggling with my throat here. So this chapter and the one before it tell a wonderful story of the Ark of the Covenant being restored to its rightful place amongst God's people in Jerusalem. And it highlights David's sort of acts of rejoicing, his acts of consecration, and his blessing upon the people as that happens. How is this relevant, I wonder, to today? What does this have to do with us here in Springbourne in 2024? The Ark of the Covenant signified the glory of God. It signified the presence of God with his people. So what may simply seem on the face of it as a historical event suddenly becomes an example of a majestic God, an awesome God, a creator God drawing us into his presence. And we can learn from that. We can apply that to ourselves personally. Because God, as well as being a collective God, as well as being the God of the people, the God of the nation. What is that rattling sound? Oh, okay. That's all right. I thought it was the drum kit. I thought I was jumping up and down and moving a cymbal or something. Where was I? We can apply this to ourselves personally. Because as I said, as well as being a collective God, whom we worship together as a community of believers, as well as being this awesome God who created the world, who created the heavens, who created mankind, who created the animals and nature and everything else in the universe, as well as being this incredible God who holds all of creation in his grasp, is also a personal God who seeks a place of intimate belonging in each of our hearts. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the glory of God and what the glory of God can do in our lives when we turn to him, when we seek him, because seeking and then dwelling in and sharing the glory of God is one of the most profound keys, I think, to what we may view as revival that we can find both collectively in church and in our own personal lives. There is an author and pastor called Henry Blackaby who wrote these words. When holy God draws near in true revival, people come under terrible conviction of sin. The outstanding feature, listen to this, the outstanding feature of spiritual awakening has been the profound consciousness of the presence and holiness of God. The profound consciousness of the presence and the holiness of God. When we come to a place where we can recognize who God is and what he has done, our lives will not remain the same. Coming back to 1 Chronicles 16, the ark had been lost. The one thing that separated God's people at that time and from where they drew their sense of identity, their sense of belonging, had been gone from its rightful place for a number of years. Bear in mind that the ark symbolizes, as I said, the presence of God. How many of us go through battles? We go through trouble. We go through hardships. We go through wars in our own personal lives. And we lose that place of the glory of God and his presence in us by his Holy Spirit, not because we've been through the battle, but because we come out of the battle and we continue to live in a place of defeat. And maybe we don't realize, we don't recognize, we don't personalize the words of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but is against rulers, authorities, against powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Amen. How many battles have we been through in our lives? How many battles has the church, I don't mean this church, although it includes this church, I mean the church, been through over the ages, and it has come out of them in defeat because she has tried, she, the church, the bride of Christ, has tried to fight them in her own strength. And she aligns herself sometimes with the world and loses her place of glory and empowering of the Holy Spirit, and she becomes indecisive, she becomes ineffectual, and she becomes weak. Why? Because she takes her eyes off of God and tries to do things herself. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Any runners here? I know Sam runs. Anybody else? Malachi's doing a lot of running at the moment in prep for his Royal Marines fitness test. I could do that standing on my head. Maybe not. He's an incredible young man. Sam, where's Sam? Sam Percival. Where is he? Sam, sometimes I meet Sam at the gym on a Monday. And we go to have our workout, and Sam has already run to the gym. I get tired out walking to the gym from the car park. Sam runs to the gym, has a workout, and runs home. That is perseverance. It's that kind of perseverance that we need to apply to our spiritual lives. Run with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter, or the author and perfecter of our faith. You will know that I love my old hymns. What does the hymn writer say? "Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. Come along if you know it. Speak the words with me. There's light for a look at the Savior and a life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Do you know that when we take our eyes off of the temporal and the temporary things of this world, and we fix them upon the enduring majesty of God, our lives cannot not be changed. Look at Peter. What happened with Peter when he got out of the boat? I mean, I got to take my hat off to the guy. People say, "Oh yeah, Peter sank. He got out of the boat in the first place. But it was when he kept his eyes upon Jesus that he walked on water. It was only when he took his eyes off of him that he began to sink. When we take our eyes off of the things of this world and we fix them on Jesus and on his majesty, we will begin to walk on water. When we trust in his durability instead of the devil's deceit, our outlook takes on a heavenly perspective, and we begin to see things through the eyes of eternity. So many of us struggle with the subject of repentance. I spoke on it just a couple of weeks ago. Repentance and sin. And I've met so many people in my time in ministry, bless them, who struggle with enduring sin, habitual sin. Part of the trouble, we all go through these things from time to time. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody because I'm always looking at myself as well. And part of the trouble, I believe, is how we view repentance. We think of repentance as turning away. We must turn away from us. I've got to give this up. I've got to give that up. I said to Karen last year, I think it was around September, October time, it was before that, it was in the summer. "Oh, I'm going to give up sugar." It worked really, really well. I had a massive headache for a few days. And then when that cleared, genuinely, weight dropped off me. I was feeling great. I was feeling awesome. And then eventually it just crept back in, because I'm always looking at trying to give up. I've got to give this up. I've got to give that up. I've got to stop doing that destructive behavior, whatever it is, that life-controlling circumstance, whatever it happens to be. I've got to give it up. And we make it about us. We make it about what we must do. And then we wonder why we fail. And it's good, it is right that we must leave those things behind, don't get me wrong. But if our focus is on what we shouldn't do, we will always struggle. Paul says in Romans, "I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." I think every single one of us can identify with Paul in that. And this is because we look at maybe the letter of the law and our religiosity rather than looking at Jesus and seeking his face. Rather than seeing repentance as a turning away, why don't we see repentance as a turning to? If we focus on turning to God, filling ourselves so full of his Holy Spirit, seeing his glory manifest in our lives through his Holy Spirit, then we will be so completely 100% full of God that nothing else will be able to get a foothold in our lives. It's when we're not feeding our sin, it dies. And the way to not feed our sin is to keep our eyes upon Jesus. Amen. Philippians 4 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It is exactly that. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, truth, honor, justice, purity, loveliness, commendableness, I don't even know if that's a word, excellence, being praiseworthy. These are the attributes of God. This is the nature, the character, the personality of God. And when we let those things occupy our thoughts and direct our thinking and apply them to ourselves, we can know the peace of Christ which surpasses all understanding. Amen? Like David brought the Ark of the Covenant home, we've got to bring the glory of God home. We've got to put God in his place in our hearts. We've got to bring him into our tent. Seek him. Jeremiah 29, you will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore you. Let's come back to 1 Chronicles 16, verse 2. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. When God is restored, we are free to reward. Good that, wasn't it? When we are so full of the Holy Spirit, and the glory of God is manifest in our lives through him, then the fullness of God's blessing is available to pass on to other people. Isn't it great to be a blessing? Do you know the blessing is one of those things that the more you give away, the more you have. It's like walking down there, have some blessing, have some blessing, have some blessing. And God's just filling your pockets for more and more and more. I'm not talking about material things. I'm not talking about wealth and things like that. I'm talking about real blessing. Because the more we bless, the more God infills, the more of him is able to get into our lives. Acts 2, you see, when the church is living and moving, not in charity, but in blessing, then the church grows. Acts 2, they devoted themselves, verse 42, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Praise God. This is a blueprint for church. It's how it's meant to be. Church is not just what happens here on a Sunday morning. It's what happens out there. It's the blessing that we put out into our lives and into our communities. It's what happens out there in our youth meetings. It's what happens in Alpha. It's what happens in the toddler group. It's what happens in the BH1 kitchen. It's what happens in our new missions department. It's what happens in our homes. It's what happens in our schools, our universities, our workplaces, whatever they may be. Do you know, I think I've shared this recently, but it's worth reminding you. There are over 30 families within a 1 mile radius of this building who are families who are classified as homeless and are living in single room temporary accommodation. Families living in one room with a sink and a microwave and a shared bathroom here in Bournemouth. Would you give up a holiday to help a neighbor pay their rent? Would you sell your car to provide food for one of these families, to help them to get out of that situation and into better accommodation? It's a hard ask, but it is as much church as what we are doing here today. Because all of the songs we sing and all of the stuff that we do here is all for nothing if it has no significance and impact outside of these walls. David blessed out of the abundance with which he had been blessed, both materially and spiritually. And it's great to do both of those things. We read in the next verse that David blessed each person with food, but I guarantee each one of those people was hungry again later. The spiritual blessing that David imparted is still blessing people, however many thousands of years later, because it was put down on paper, so to speak, parchment. The word of God has been preserved through the ages. The reason I have God's word on there is because somebody took the time to write it on a piece of papyrus however many thousand years ago. That's spiritual blessing. When you sow a blessing into the lives of other people, it can often make more of a difference than you will ever realize, material and spiritual, because from one, often the other flows. I was chatting with some guys from our old church in Ringwood last month at our Power Hour praise and worship. They came along here. And it reminded me of something that happened when we were in the church in Ringwood. I was having a conversation with this guy back when we were in the church in Ringwood, and I was just saying to him how I struggled after the service because we were in a rented hall. It was like a military operation. All of the PA, everything had to be packed down. The projector, the screen, everything had to be packed down. And all the cables wound up, and it all went into plastic boxes, and it was all the instruments were put away, all the chairs were stacked up, everything was done after the service. And sometimes I was so busy after the service getting all of that done, because we had a time when our hire of the building obviously was up, so we had to be out by a particular time. And I was so busy doing those things and overseeing those things that sometimes it was difficult to get round and talk to people after the service on a Sunday. And do you know what this guy did? Immediately, he stepped up and he said, well, I'll tell you what, let me just pay for an extra hour's hire every week. And he did that. Immediately, just stepped in and did it. And I was so phenomenally blessed by that. I cannot tell you what that hour meant to us. And do you know, in that church, we had about 60 people. There were less people than there is here today. But nearly 40 of those had become Christians right there in that church. We had people leading house groups who had been Christians for weeks, and they were leading other people to Christ. It was almost like a fire. But we bless. We bless because God blesses. It's Acts chapter 2 in operation. Praising God, having favor with all people, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Do you know that blessing is God's default setting? It's his nature. When we bless, we encounter the nature of God. And the results have that ripple effect. In Acts 2, they blessed by sharing. And that rippled out into blessing by praising together, which rippled out into a lifestyle of salvation. And if the church lives that today, we would call it revival. But actually, it's just how it's supposed to be. Before David attempted to bless others, he made sure that he was right with God. The burnt offerings and everything else that he did, it says, the text says, after the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people. We can't operate in blessing if our hearts aren't right with the Father. The burnt offerings spoke of consecration. The peace offerings spoke of fellowship. This was a day of great consecration and fellowship with God. But it also spoke of a deeper truth, I believe. A truth which was at that time to come. The truth of Christ, which now is a reality for each one of us here today. Where consecration through his Holy Spirit, that is being made holy, dedicated to the purposes of God. And the fellowship with God through that same Spirit are available to each one of us because of the cleansing sacrificial blood of Jesus. Amen. And from this place, we can truly say the words and be the words, the Lord bless you. Let's move down to verse 4. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Do you know worship is a lifestyle, not a music style? When God's presence and glory is revealed and released in our lives, our worship goes from fashion to passion. What do I mean by that? I mean, it's easy in church circles to fall into a trap of attending a certain church or a certain style of church because of the style of music or the type of instruments, the popularity of the songs that they sing. I'm so very, very, very grateful and thankful for our worship team. Those who are here today and those everybody else who's in the team, you do an awesome job. And I know that there is a heart for leading God's people in worship there. It's not so much about the music, although that's great. It's about connecting with the Savior. But when you start to hear phrases such as, oh, I love that church because the worship's really good. Or, I stopped going there because I didn't enjoy the worship. Good music is fine. Enjoying certain songs is fine. Liking particular instruments is fine. But when you're in the presence of God, let me tell you, you could be playing the spoons on your lap. You could be banging on a margarine tub. Doesn't matter. Because even through those things, you can enter in to the Holy of Holies because of the Holy Spirit living within you. That's not a one-off event. That's not a weekly thing. It's a place of permanent residence available to each of us when we're in Jesus. And at the end of this outstanding day of celebrating the glory and the presence of God, David, he established an enduring institution of worship and commemoration at the ark. It wasn't to be a one-day high, but an ongoing ministry to God. This echoes the community of heaven. It's perpetual worship at the throne of God. If you know what heaven is like, or sorry, if you want to know what heaven is like, read Daniel in the Bible. Read Ezekiel. Read Revelation. Have a look at these glimpses in Scripture of what heaven is like, and you will see how our worship connects with that. Have you ever been in that place of worship where you feel like you are touching the throne of God? It is so incredibly intense. Do you know why it feels like that? It's because you are. When we start to live in that, when we start to replicate that in others, by invitation into the Holy of Holies and the glory of God, then again, we may call it revival, but it starts in us, and it's how we are meant to be. Let me just tell you something of heaven. Because we have so many different views, don't we? We have so many different ideas and concepts and clouds and mansions and all of these things, streets of gold, and some of those are scriptural and some of those aren't. And let me just tell you something of heaven. Listen to these words. I'm going to finish with this scripture, Revelation 4. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed with white garments, with golden crowns upon their heads, and from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Heaven. It's not a destination so much as it is a reality for those who live in the presence of Christ. Can we stand together? We're going to sing, we're going to worship, and I invite you to simply open your heart to God. And say, "Lord, yeah, I can say I want more of you, but I know that you've already given me everything by the fact that your son died on the cross for me and defeated death and rose again. And so, Lord, today I say, would you take more of me? Would you bring me into your presence? Would you help me to touch the throne of heaven? Would you help me to be who I am called to be under you? Would you help me to be a blessing in the lives of others because you have blessed me so much? Would you help me to meet physical and practical needs, but also spiritual and emotional needs? Thank you, Jesus."